1, and there is just so much here that is rich for us. Mark 1, verse 40. Jesus cleanses a leper. Let's, as always, pay very close attention and ask for God to teach us as we read his word. And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word. Well, at Great Vic, we seek to practice what we call meaningful church membership. Membership of this local church means bringing oneself under the formal care and oversight of the church. It's a committing to serve Christ with this local body and working together for the upbuilding of the family of believers. It's been a joy over this past few months to welcome various people into membership, some new members here at Great Vic, and this morning we have the joy of welcoming another two people into membership, and that's Jonathan and Rachel Graham. They've moved through our membership transfer process, and we're delighted to receive them this morning. So Jonathan and Rachel, do you mind just making your way up here for a moment, please, if that's okay? And I'll just ask you a bit about yourselves so that we can all get to know you a little more if we don't know you already. Thank you, Rachel. Can you maybe start off? Just tell us a bit about where you're from, what you do, and how you came to know Jesus.
That wasn't the text. So I grew up in a little town in Oswestry on the Welsh-English border. And a Christian family. I was thinking, I think Emma spoke and said she grew up in a Christian family, and not to undervalue that because it's so important. Went to Cape and Ray a lot as a child and grew a lot through that, and listening to Transworld Radio Monte Carlo because there weren't many Christians where I grew up. Went to Glasgow to study, did veterinary medicine. That's where I met Jonathan. Lived in England for a while. Moved over here when Karis was 3 weeks old. So we've been here 24 years. I work part-time as a small animal vet and practice manager, and I volunteer for a mission organization called Transform Europe Network.
Great. Thanks, Rachel. Jonathan, same to you.
All right. Well, I grew up in Kilkeel and then in Enniskillen. Went to Queen's. I'm a civil engineer. I've worked in England since I graduated until we moved across here when Cass was 3 weeks old.
Mm-hmm.
Since then I've been working in here for 13 years and then back in England and Scotland for about the same length of time.
Wonderful.
I became a Christian. Well, I was raised like Rachel. I grew up in a Christian family, and I suppose it's easy to sort of undervalue that. I really appreciate that. I became a Christian when I was a child. I can't really ever remember not being a Christian.
Yeah, wonderful.
You know, I'm just really grateful for that.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, thank you both for just sharing a little bit of your story with us. And it's a joy to welcome you into membership this morning. We know you'll be a blessing to us, and we trust that we'll be a blessing to you. Now, you know that usually we give the right hand of fellowship at this point, which we can't do, so it's back to the elbow bump of fellowship, if that's okay, Jonathan and Rachel. Let me just pray for you now before you sit down. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of welcoming new members into our church family. And thanks for Jonathan and Rachel for your steadying, faithful hand upon their lives. Thank you, Lord, for how you've drawn them to yourself. You've saved them and you've brought them, Lord, into our midst now to be part of our fellowship and your work here. We do pray, Father, that they would grow here in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would work through them so that they would serve us as they serve you, and that we would be strengthened as a fellowship through the gifts that you have given to them. Thank you, Lord, for their passion for world mission. Thank you for their passion for reaching internationals and different people that you bring into our lives. And we just pray that your blessing would rest upon them. We thank you that you're adding to our number here. And we just pray that you'd continue to build us up, Lord, according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Well, we're going to sing again just as we prepare now to come to God's word. This is a lovely hymn, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. This is a great prayer as we come to look at God's word together. And then right at the end of this, the kids, you can all make your way out to Sunday school. Kids, you can make your way out to your classes now. I trust you'll have a good time with your teachers out there. And if we can open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel and just be ready to follow along very carefully, that would be great. Let me pray as we come to God's Word. Father, as we all come to your Word now to learn, we ask that you would teach us. With the kids out in their age-appropriate teaching and the leaders there, us in here, we just pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would be pleased to floodlight the beauty and glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us understanding, shape our hearts, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is now the fifth message through the Gospel of Mark, this Gospel that Mark has written to help us grasp who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. This morning's message brings us to the end of chapter 1, and I want us to just think for a moment of all that we have already seen just in this opening chapter. Think back to verse 1 of chapter 1. We established that this opening verse is like a headline that sits over the whole gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's like a great purpose thesis statement. And Mark, everything Mark includes under that heading is given to help us to see that Jesus really is who Mark says he is, the Christ, the Son of God. Then we saw in John the Baptist this anticipated announcer speaking of the one coming, Jesus, who was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, baptize his people, bringing washing, cleansing, new life, transforming grace. Then we saw in Jesus' baptism a preview of all that he came to do. He took our place as sinners so that we could have his place and identity as sons. He came as our champion to fight in the wilderness of our lives to bring fresh life. Last time then, you may remember, we looked at a day in the life of Jesus. This one 24-hour day in the life of Jesus, seeing that he's one with unique authority. Authority over the scribes, authority over the unclean spirits, authority over sicknesses. And in that last message, in verse 34, we saw a series of general healings that Jesus was performing, demonstrating the power and the presence of the kingdom of God present in the person and work of Jesus. Now, though, in verses 40 to 45, Mark slows down for just a moment, and we move from the general to the more specific. From general healings in verse 34 to now a very specific healing that Jesus performs that is so rich in meaning for us. Now, keep in mind, Mark, more than any other gospel writer, has designed his gospel to help us see who Jesus is primarily by what he does. Mark's all about the actions of Jesus more than the teaching of Jesus. There is teaching of Jesus, of course, in this gospel, but Mark would say a picture paints a thousand words. And he wants us to see in the actions of Jesus something about who this glorious person is. And there are three words that I just want to set in front of you as we begin that summarize what we learn about Jesus from this account of his healing the leper. The three words are these: Jesus is compassionate, willing, and able. I think those are the three words that really shine through this account and that Mark wants us to see and learn about Jesus from what he does. He wants us to see Jesus' compassion towards this leper, but also to all of us in our brokenness and fallenness. He wants us to see that Jesus is willing to touch us, even in our state of uncleanness and sin. And he wants us to see that Jesus is able to totally restore people and make them new, whatever state we find ourselves in this morning. There is such good news here for each of us this morning as we come to see Jesus. But particularly, there's good news for anyone here this morning or listening at home who are keenly feeling this morning a sense of the messiness of their lives. Our messiness, our brokenness, our fallenness takes different forms, that's for sure. Maybe you're here listening this morning and you feel discouraged or depressed or just listless, lacking motivation. Maybe you're feeling anxious. Maybe you're trapped in a cycle of sin that just makes you feel awful. Maybe you're close to throwing in the towel this morning and being done with this whole following Jesus thing. Whatever shape your messiness, your fallenness, your brokenness takes this morning, I really believe that God wants us to see Jesus this morning, the one who is compassionate towards us, the one who is willing to move towards us, the one who is able to help us. So, the account that these beautiful truths flow out of comes to us in three parts. And this is our roadmap for working through the text. Part one, we're going to see this, what we could call an audacious approach from the leper. Part two, we're going to see a compassionate response from Jesus. And then in part three, we're going to see what I'm calling an ironic ending. Because the ending is full of irony. And it's here to search us. So, I'll leave that hanging for a moment, and let's just go back to this first part, verse 40. Let's look at this audacious approach of the leper as we begin. Verse 40, we're told that a leper came to Jesus and fell on his knees before him, imploring him, saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, to get why this is an audacious approach, we need to understand a bit about leprosy and how it was viewed in the first century. Leprosy was a widespread skin disease in Palestine. It was understood in the day to be highly contagious, and when you were found to have it, it was like a death sentence. The Mosaic Law in the Old Testament outlined how cases of infection in the community were to be dealt with. There was a whole system of laws set up to protect the community from a wider outbreak of such a contagious disease. Now, I don't have to tell you how incredibly relevant all of this is for us today. I was blown away this week in preparing this by the relevance of what I was reading and studying. We will really be able to connect with the concept of this leper's life, I think, on one level this morning. Just listen, for example, to what the Mosaic Law instructed for how a leper was to socially distance and social isolate to protect the community from a wider outbreak. Leviticus 13:45, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Those infected with this deadly disease were to be clearly identifiable. Talk about track and trace. Clearly identifiable. They had to wear a face covering, and they had to practice social distancing and self-isolation. Isn't that incredible? Like, I read this week, and I was like, wow, if there's ever a time to preach this text and connect with people, it's now. The public health guidelines of the day were that lepers were to keep at least 50 paces between themselves and others if they were out in public. Now imagine this. We can connect with this on one level because we're all experiencing the wearing of face masks, the need to socially distance and be isolated, the need to identify those infected with the disease. But one of the comforting things, I think, for us at the moment is, well, at least we're all kind of going through this together. We're all in the same boat. If you're a leper back then, you couldn't say that. Oh, well, at least we're all in this together. No, you were the only one wearing a mask. You had to stay at home. You couldn't engage relationally, even with your family, perpetually. It sounds strict and harsh, But remember, always, the purpose of the Mosaic Law was always good. It was to protect the public health of the community from a deadly outbreak. So there was goodness in this law, forcing the self-isolation of the leper. But boy, if you were the leper, this was tough. If you contracted leprosy, it robbed you not only of your health, but of so much more. It robbed you of your identity, your job, your family, your fellowship with other believers in public worship. And remember, there was no live streaming back then from the synagogue or the temple. Rabbis spoke of lepers as the living dead. And they said that the cure was to be considered as difficult as raising someone from the dead. Contracting leprosy in first century Palestine was pretty much the worst thing that could happen to you. Now, understanding all of this, the offense of this leper's actions in this audacious approach are immediately apparent. He comes near to Jesus, near enough to be touched. He falls before Jesus and he implores him, he cries out to him. He's projecting aerosol. He's saying, "Help me, Lord, help me. If you're willing, you can make me clean." His desperate actions display what must have been the awfulness of his life. But his words display something of his hope that has risen up as he's heard of Jesus, the healer. And so he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, there are two things to notice here in what he says, if we're going to get what's going on here. First, the leper doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal. He's presumably heard or seen something of the wonders Jesus has been doing in the wider community. He only wonders if Jesus will have time for someone as socially insignificant and as low estate, in as low estate as him. So he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. He just wonders, would he have time for someone as disfigured as me? Second, observe carefully the language he uses. This is really important if we're going to really get the significance of this healing in Mark's gospel. Observe carefully the language he uses. He doesn't say, "If you will, you can heal me." Look at what he says. "If you will, you can make me clean." Actually, in this account, if you were eagle-eyed, you'll have noticed four times we read of cleansing from the leprosy and the language of healing is not used at all. Why is this significant? Other illnesses had to be cured, but leprosy had to be cleansed. In the Old Testament, leprosy didn't just affect your health under the Mosaic Law. It made you what was called ceremonially unclean. It was connected with public worship and holiness. If you had leprosy, you were considered ceremonially unclean. You were unfit to come and assemble with God's people for worship. And so in this way, leprosy and the uncleanness that came with it serves right across Scripture as a powerful illustration of human sinfulness and the uncleanness it brings. Leprosy in this text points to a deeper illness that we need to be cleansed from. The leprosy of sin. Sin is like leprosy in that it renders us unfit to draw near to God, and we need to be cleaned and cleansed from it to draw near to God. Now, I'm not just making this connection. The book of Hebrews makes this connection very clear. We read of the Old Testament sacrificial system that could cleanse a worshipper in an external way through sacrifices, but that system that provided external cleansing was always pointing towards the deeper need for cleansing of the conscience, cleansing of the heart from the inside out. So for example, listen carefully to Hebrews 9 verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So here there's a contrast: uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness in the Old Testament, a system that could make you externally clean again so that you could worship. But that was limited. It didn't get to the deeper problem of the cleansing that was needed for sin in the heart. So through Jesus in the new covenant, his sacrifice, his death, there can be actually an inward cleansing that makes us fit to draw near to God in worship. Now, why am I pointing this out right now as early as this in the message? Well, I want you to see the awful plight of this poor leper. Yes. But I want you to see that he stands as an illustration of those broken, devastated, and defiled by the deeper leprosy of human sinfulness. In short, I want each of us to see ourselves in the place of that leper. That's me. In my sin, broken, desperate, defiled, unclean. And we, like him, need a much deeper solution than just the healing of the external physical body. We, like him, need cleansing from the inside out. When you see that leper in his desperate, broken, fallen condition, see yourself by nature in your sin. So that's the first part of this account. And seeing the leper, we're left wondering, how will Jesus respond to this audacious approach? And in verse 41, we come to the compassionate response. We're told three beautiful things about Jesus' response to this desperate leper. The first is that Jesus is moved with pity and compassion for this poor man in his low estate. Now, the word behind moved with pity is very strong. I'm actually reading a book with my son Hudson at the moment called Wonder. The book is about a kid named August. He's 10 years old and he's been born with a terrible facial abnormality. August has been homeschooled for the first 10 years of his life, but he started to want to go to school. He misses friendship and he wants friendship. He wants to be a normal kid, he says, and go to school. So this book tracks with August on his first day. The nervousness of his poor mum as she says goodbye to him. And on August's first day, we read of the kids sadly at school moving away from him in fear. They don't want to sit near him. Some just stare at him. It's almost heartbreaking to read it. In fact, it is heartbreaking to read it. At lunchtime, he sits at the table and no one initially joins him. August finds it so hard. But then one girl called Summer comes to sit with him. And August, right, the book's in the first person, recounts how he is so touched by this act of compassion in Summer coming to sit with him and just speaking to him as if he were a normal child. She moved towards him, though he was so disfigured. The author of that book, Wonder, R.J. Palacio, has said, "I honestly don't believe that empathy is something that can be taught. It can only be inspired." And that's her motivation for writing the book. Well, here, this picture of the compassion of Christ is given to inspire us. Jesus doesn't recoil in fear or disgust. He is full of compassion. He is moved, almost deeply agitated, moved to the extent where he's just so full of love and compassion. And he just moves towards this man who is so disfigured with his own skin abnormality. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be more like Jesus? To be like that towards those in our community who are perhaps a little bit more like August? Wouldn't it be wonderful not just to wait to show compassion or to bump into people like this and be loving, but wouldn't it be nice to actually move towards more intentionally such people and love them and help them and care for them? The first thing we are told here is given to help us to see that whatever you think about Jesus, you need to see this. He is full of compassion. The second thing we're told about Jesus' response is pretty much as scandalous as the leper's audacious approach. Look there again at verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. You've heard that saying, a picture speaks a thousand words. Well, let this picture of Jesus reaching out his hand and touching this unclean leper, let that picture speak to you this morning. Get it in your mind. Mark is telling us something. Jesus is telling us something through this action here. Just think about it for a moment. In plenty of other places, we see Jesus healing people without the need to touch them. He can just say the word and heal. In fact, in the very next narrative, in the very next account, that's what we'll see in the healing of the paralytic. He doesn't have to touch him. Here, Jesus reaches across a huge cultural and religious chasm. And he touches the unclean leper. Some of you will be old enough to remember April 1987, when Princess Diana opened a new HIV/AIDS wing at a hospital in London. People discussed what she would wear, whether she would wear gloves or not. In front of the world's media then, she arrived without gloves. She touched and shook hands with those who were HIV positive, and in doing so, she publicly challenged the notion that HIV/AIDS was passed on from person to person by touch. One reporter wrote of that moment, "She showed in a single gesture that this was a condition needing compassion and understanding, not fear and ignorance." Jesus' touch is a gesture that means so much here. By touching the unclean leper, according to Mosaic law, Jesus would be defiled. He would become unclean by coming into contact with this leper. He was saying, Jesus was saying, "I am willing to enter your uncleanness. I'm willing to take your nature upon me. I'm willing to touch you. I'm willing to take your uncleanness into myself to restore your humanity." If that's not a beautiful picture of the gospel. I don't know what is. And let's keep moving. The third thing we're told about Jesus' response takes our understanding of this action now to a whole new level. Verse 41 again, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus speaks the words, I will be clean. I think it's just so wonderful that we read that immediately the leprosy is swallowed up. This is amazing. Unlike an ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not made unclean by the leper. The leper is made clean by the more powerful cleanness of Jesus. This is amazing. This is wonderful. Jesus' cleanness is more powerful than the leper's uncleanness. The cleanness and holiness of Jesus swallows up the leprosy in an instant. One writer has said, Jesus' holiness is more contagious than the leper's uncleanness. Now this healing, we have to see it. It's a demonstration of the way the kingdom breaks into the brokenness and fallenness of our lives. Jesus identifies with us in our condition. He touches us and comes near to us in our uncleanness. He bears the judgment of our uncleanness in himself, and by doing so, he makes us completely clean from everything that defiles us. Every single spot and stain of sin flees when Jesus touches his people. Jesus himself uses this language of cleansing in other places in the Bible. He uses the picture of his external cleansing as an internal washing in other places. Probably the clearest is John 13. Do you remember Jesus is washing his disciples' feet? And this act is a beautiful, deep illustration of the deeper washing Jesus would provide through his death. And so when Simon Peter protests and says, you'll never wash me, Jesus says these words, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Wow. And so Simon Peter says, oh, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Jesus was speaking metaphorically there, saying, those that have come to me who are already saved, they are completely clean. They don't need a bath again because I've already cleansed them. But what they do need is to wash their hands and their feet daily. I think that speaks of the daily need to bring our sins in confession and repentance to God. But do you notice what Jesus says? The one who is bathed, the one I have washed, is what? Completely clean. Now that's amazing. You think of your life this week. Think of your mess. Think of your sin. Think of the thoughts. Think of the drifting. Think of the coldness towards God. Think of the tiny little God there is and the big you. Think of the defilement of our sin. Every fiber of our being defiled by our uncleanness, our leprosy has infected us deeply. And Jesus touches us and says, completely clean. No sin. This is amazing. Jesus in John 13 there is speaking of the ultimate cleansing from sin that is accomplished through his death and resurrection. So as we reflect on this second part of the short story, we can see who this Jesus is. He's compassionate. He is willing. He is able to touch our broken, unclean lives and bring restoration on the deepest level. Jesus loves his people. He wants to touch lives. He is able to cleanse and make us whole. This all in the compassionate response of Jesus to the audacious approach of the leper. Well, third, I said that this ended with an ironic ending, and I really want us to see what I mean by that. In verses 43 and 44, Jesus tells the man to do two things in light of his healing. Number one, he's not to tell anyone about it. That's hard, isn't it? Jesus didn't want the miracles in themselves emphasized. We see this over and over again in Mark's gospel, because he knew that this would stir up a popular but shallow following of him. In fact, he knew that if the crowds were continually pressing and pressing and pressing for healing, it could in fact hinder the message he came to bring. That the miracles all pointed to a deeper reality. And that people had to receive the kingdom breaking in to give them hope and new life. They had to repent and turn from their sin and follow him. You see, that is the very reason, or that's the very thing that happens in verse 45. Jesus' ministry becomes hindered, we could say, because of the press of the crowds coming in and around them. Jesus tells him not to speak because he doesn't want a popular but shallow following. Second thing this man was to do in light of the healing, he was to go to the priest and offer for his cleansing what the law commanded. Now, one of the responsibilities of priests was to make pronouncements regarding diseases, to almost like a modern day kind of triage nurse or whatever. Someone would come to the priest and he would go according to the law standards and pronounce that person either unclean and they had to isolate, or actually, no, you're okay, this is clean. If someone was sick and they were cleansed, you brought yourself to the priest. So Jesus, honoring the Mosaic law, instructs him to go to the priest and to offer the appropriate offerings for his cleansing. Now, again, let's not just rush over this, though I need to keep moving. Imagine you're that leper. As I say, the leprosy doesn't just take your health, takes your job, takes your social life, takes everything from you, because you're in the category unclean. You imagine you go to the priest that day, and the priest says to you, "I am delighted to tell you that you are now clean." Imagine. Imagine what it would feel like. I can go and see my family again. I can go back to work. I can join the worshiping community again. I'm free. I'm free. Clean. And so he's to go to the priest. He's to hear that declaration. And he's to offer as some kind of testimony, as an expression of thankfulness, he's to offer the prescribed offerings, which were offerings to express thanksgiving and to commit in a new way to honoring the Lord with all of your life. But in verse 45, after receiving these two instructions, we read that the man went out and began to talk freely about what had happened. And that led, as I said, to Jesus' ministry meeting certain hindrances and difficulties. Now, in this gospel, we're going to see this over and over again. There are examples in Jesus' followers, in those he touches, in those he impacts in different ways. There are examples of how to follow Jesus, and there are examples given of how not to follow Jesus. This man here is a picture, an example of how not to follow Jesus. This is a picture of a person who comes to Jesus and receives a special touch of grace, but who walks away without submitting to Jesus' commands. Someone who realizes that Jesus can touch them, but doesn't yet understand what it really means to follow him. Obedience. This man thought he knew better than Jesus. Unfortunately, he didn't realize what following Jesus means, and he actually became a stumbling block to Jesus. There's a simple lesson here. Let's make sure our disobedience, or even our misguided zeal, doesn't hinder the progress of Christ's mission in the lives of other people. Sometimes we can all get very excited about certain things, or theological positions, or secondary matters, or tertiary matters in the church. Sometimes even in how we should navigate out of a pandemic, we get very, very animated very quickly about our point of view. And we've just got to always be careful. I'm speaking of myself here. That in our zeal, in our passion, in our, let's go, let's take on the world for Jesus, we've got to make sure that we do things the Jesus way. Zeal without knowledge, the proverb says, is a dangerous thing. It's not good to be hasty and miss the way. And so we've got to make sure always that our passion and zeal for Jesus is firmly anchored and steered by Jesus. And I think that means more than anything, make sure your passion for the Lord is rooted and deeply saturated in everything in this book. We could say a lot more about that, but there's something deeper I'd like us to see here as we close. And it's the reason for calling this an ironic ending. I really hope you'll see this with me. At the beginning of this story, Jesus was the one on the inside, accepted by the community, able to move about freely and openly preach and serve the Father. The leper at the beginning of the story was the outsider. He had to socially distance. He had to stay away. He had to stay away in desolation. That's how the story began. What do we see by the end of the account? Verse 45, the leper went out and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. Never seen that? They traded places. By the end of the story, the leper's moving around freely. He's restored. He's at the center of the community. But where's Jesus? He's outside in the desolate places. That's the word for wilderness. Already in Mark's gospel, John started in the wilderness, proclaiming of the one who was going to come into the wilderness of our lives and bring transformation. After Jesus' baptism, he went out into the wilderness, our champion, to fight our battles that we could not fight by ourselves. At the end of the last account, a day in the life of Jesus, by the end of the story, Jesus was back out in the desolate wilderness places, praying alone with his Father. And here, I'm just simply blown away by the end of the story, the irony of it. Jesus is outside, the leper's inside. And even so, isn't it amazing that Mark just puts in that little detail? Still, people were coming to him from everywhere. They knew, this one can touch my life. What is this ending here to tell us? It's here to tell us that Jesus has come into this world to take our place as unclean sinners. And he did that when he took our sin upon himself on the cross. But he's come to take our place so that we could enjoy his acceptance with the Father, completely clean, healed, restored, alive. So the first two parts of this story are here to tell us something about who Jesus is. He is compassionate. He is willing. He is able. The third part of the story is here to tell us what Jesus came to do. To take our place so that we could enjoy his. But remember where the leper began. He knew Jesus was able. But his big question was, Lord Jesus, would you touch someone even as dirty as me? And you might be here this morning, and I don't know how far this message goes, but you could be sitting listening to this, and you're just feeling right at rock bottom. Dirty. You've made a mess. You just feel the dirtiness of your life or the messiness. And you could be just like that leper. You know, Jesus is wonderful, but I don't think he would ever have time for me. The leper asks, would you be willing to touch even someone like me? How does Jesus respond? I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. The question is, will you come like this leper? Will you run to Jesus? Will you fall down before him? Will you come to be washed in the fountain that he alone can give? We started our service off in Zechariah 13:1, where the Old Testament prophets come to this crescendo saying that here's what's going to happen in the life of the Messiah, Jesus. He's going to be like a rock that is just struck, and the rock will crack open, and a fountain will flow from that rock of cleansing and forgiveness from sin. And that fountain is open this morning. For someone who's come this morning or who's listening and is not a Christian, or for someone that's fallen away from Jesus and you feel dirty and you feel you can't come back, that fountain is open for you. Not just physical healing. At times Jesus touches in that way and physically heals. Still today. And at times he does not, according to his sovereign purposes. But Jesus has come into this world to continually point us to the deeper healing we need. He is compassionate. He is willing. He is able. The question is, will you come? Let me close with the words of this old gospel hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's pray. Father, at the start of this message, I asked that you would floodlight your Son, his beauty and glory. When we put ourselves into this story and see that we're the lepers, leprous in sin, and we see the compassionate, willing power of Jesus to touch us, we think of that story, that little boy, August, who one wanted to come near, but one did come near. And we think in our own lives, in the uncleanness and defilement of our fallenness, no one would want to come near, but Jesus, you came to us. And you said, with compassion in your heart, I will be clean. If you had not done that for us, we would still be in our sin. And so we rise and respond this morning. And we want to say thank you for your cleansing touch on our lives. And help us to learn now what it means to follow you, to do everything that you have commanded us, to be obedient, so that we wouldn't make the mistake of the touched leper. And for the person this morning that's listening and just feels so dirty that they're beyond the reach of Jesus, may they this morning see that ultimately none of God's people are outside of the reach of the saving grace and touch of Christ. So bring each of us again this morning on our knees to you. Fill our hearts with thankfulness in this moment. And thank you so much, Father, that we now in Christ know the one who's compassionate, willing and able to help us with the brokenness and messiness of our sin, but also of all the outworkings of that fallenness in our lives. All our struggles this morning, all our fears, all that's getting us down. Jesus comes to us with compassion, willing to help us, able to touch us and give us fresh strength, not even for another week, but for another day. And beyond, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing the wonderful words of Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said, if I thirst, I can come to him. We'll just remain seated as we sing.
Thank you.
Father, just now we can think of people who we would just so love for you to touch them in the way we've been thinking about this morning. Family members, and friends, those we love and care for. Think of the people across our city even today who feel like that leper, marginalized, isolated, no one wants to know about them, no one wants to love them. And Jesus said, if we're lost, if we thirst, if we're fearful, we can come to Him. Lord, in these days, we ask that You would move by the power of Your Holy Spirit with reviving power to bring an unprecedented movement of people across this city, across our lives, across the nations. Bring people to Jesus. And Lord, help us, as we were thinking earlier, to be inspired by the empathy and the compassion of Jesus. Make us compassionate people. If we're encountering sick people, dying people, down and out people, fearful people, broken people, as we encounter them, please give us the eyes, the heart of Jesus to care. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And as we rise and go home and make our way into this day, and now for a number of weeks not able to gather on Sunday again just like this, help us again to appreciate the privilege of gathering. Teach us Your good lessons. And Lord, as the word goes out online, multiply Your word and cause it to be even more fruitful, we pray. Nothing can hinder the power of Your word. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.